Well, it's certainly a privilege for me to be back in Southside, Indiana again, and to see not old faces, but old friends. It's been a real joy to get to see many of you that we've known over the years, and also to see new faces of those I haven't gotten acquainted with yet, which shows that this congregation is growing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I was here for some 2 years off and on, and I knew, and I think you know too, that one of the great challenges of a congregation is to hear the preaching of the Word. And I was very anxious to have Gordon come to open the Word to you, because I knew him and I knew what kind of a preacher he is. It's also a real privilege to see Pastor Takiura. We worked together for 3 months over in Japan, and I was amazed at how much he could accomplish in a short period of time. He hasn't changed a bit. He's still as young as ever. And then to have Ed Blackwood come tonight, that's also a great privilege, Ed. He's our nephew, so we claim him as a blood relative, but we also claim him as a spiritual brother in Christ. So, Ed, we are praying for your work in Frankfurt. It's not Franklin. What's the word there? Anyway, the congregation over there in Japan, in Australia. Will you turn with me now to the book of Isaiah? And I would like to read a portion of chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And then verse 18, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard, the ESV translation, English Standard Version. Please give your attention to the Word of God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? And will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And then over to the 18th verse of this same chapter. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And then turn over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And the third chapter, beginning to read with the 14th verse. And to the angel in the church of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And may God bless this passage of Scripture to each of our hearts. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have read your word, the infallible word of God. The word that has been revealed to your church down through the years. The word that has application to the church of every age. So, our Father, give us understanding hearts and hearing ears, that this word may not be known void, but it will accomplish that which is in accordance with your perfect will in each of our lives. We ask it all in Jesus, our Redeemer's name. Amen. These seven letters recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of this last book of the Bible were sent to ancient churches who existed in cultures far different than our 21st century culture. But since human nature does not change, the problems and the achievements dealt with in these letters are the same problems and achievements which are found in the church of the 21st century. These letters deal with human needs, sins, problems, and joys that were a part of the lives of every member of each of these churches. They were called to bring the light of the gospel into the darkness of paganism, just as Christians in the USA are called to that same task. These letters are a part of inspired scripture and are applicable to the church of every age. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if we think of these churches as reflectors of that light, it appears that in the church in Ephesus, the light is shining, but not as brightly as it once did. In Pergamum and Thyatira, the light was shining, but false teachers had covered it to the point where the world could hardly see it. In Smyrna and Philadelphia, in spite of their small size and poverty, the light of Jesus was shining brightly to the communities around them. In Sardis and Laodicea, the light had nearly been extinguished, but there was still a spark of spiritual life that could still be rekindled. And the last church to receive a letter was this church in Laodicea. The city was located near Ephesus and Colossae. It occupied a position on the main trade route and near an area of hot springs. The members of the church would be familiar with the figure of lukewarm water. The city was known for its affluence and was a great commercial and financial center. Two of its main industries were the manufacture of eye salve and also the manufacture and sale of clothing from the soft black wool of the local sheep. The city contained gymnasiums, theaters, and other aids for relaxation and recreation. Historians tell us that the city was so wealthy that when it was partially destroyed by an earthquake, its citizens refused to accept outside aid and rebuilt the city themselves. The citizens of Laodicea had the reputation of being wealthy, arrogant, and conceited. And this attitude carried over into the church. The members may have viewed the wealth and abundance as sign of God's special favor. And some of our mega churches, I think, teach today. Their lifestyle gave them a feeling of security with no awareness of spiritual need. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Beware of ever saying that. In the hearts of these church members, there was no consciousness of sin, such as was indicated by the publican who beat upon his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18:13. People who have everything in this world seldom feel a need for God. But even those of us who don't have everything, we have a great deal. And the temptation is to think, that's all we need. We really don't need God. It's all right for him to be there. We may have a need sometime that we may want to call on him. But for my life right now, I'm doing just fine. There are a number of ways to describe this church, but the theme I've chosen is the sin of apathy. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As someone has said, it may have been Yogi Berra. I don't know that for sure. But somebody said, the whole world is apathetic And no one seems to care. This last letter begins, like all of the others, with a description of the author. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The word Amen is used frequently in the Bible, but this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus uses it for himself, calling himself the Amen. When we use this word to conclude our prayers, we are saying in effect, so let it be. May the will of God be done. Here in this letter, I believe it means true and certain. Jesus introduced many of his teachings with the words, truly, truly, I say unto you. He wanted to impress upon his listeners the truth, the certainty of what he was about to say. He opens this letter by calling himself the Amen. He is about to rebuke the church for its spiritual apathy. And he wants the members to know that the cause of their sinful condition was their failure to stand for the truth. The one who said in John 14:6, I am the truth. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul wrote, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Much of this world asks the question that Pontius Pilate asked at the trial of Jesus. What is truth? And I believe that most every school of higher education in this country and abroad asks this question and has no answer. Many people say that truth is what I say it is. Your truth is good for you. My truth is good for me. Truth has its essence in God. Without him, there is no truth. The second phrase Jesus uses to describe himself is the faithful and true witness. Now, the word faithful can be used in two ways. One who believes, or one who is worthy to be believed. And here it is used in the second sense. Jesus is to be believed because he is the embodiment of truth. And as that embodiment, he bears witness to the Father. And the third title he uses for himself is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the Creator who began everything. John 1:8 says all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I heard a program last Lord's Day in the evening where this scientist was trying to determine the number of stars. And he said he thought it would be around the number of 50 billion trillion. Now, why he didn't say 100 billion trillion, I don't know. But Jesus Christ spoke, and the universe came into being. Jesus uses this first part of the letter to establish his credentials. What right did he have to bring this rebuke against that church? He had the right because of who he was. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the Creator of everything. Therefore, the recipients of this letter were to pay attention, to give watch, and to obey all that this Savior had to say. Everything he said was true, and every promise would be fulfilled. This is a letter of rebuke and promise, but I believe it's made up of three parts. First of all, the problem. Secondly, the diagnosis. And finally, the cure. First of all, the problem. Verses 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And the word cold here means icy cold. All of us have enjoyed the refreshment of cold water and hot water. A hot cup of coffee or tea, which I don't go much for, but I do like hot chocolate. And we look forward to a hot shower on a cold winter day and a glass of ice water in this kind of temperature we're having in Kansas and Indiana. Tastes wonderful. But what good is lukewarm water? Jesus appears to be implying here that both cold water and hot water have a purpose. But what good is a lukewarm drink? Jesus is saying to this church, you have forgotten what your real purpose is. You are lukewarm. You are useless. The witness of this church was tepid, insipid, lifeless, flabby, half-hearted, limp, compromising, indifferent, self-satisfied. How do you deal with people who just don't care? With people who are satisfied with their lives, who never give any thought to God? This is the only place in the Bible where spiritual nausea is attributed to Jesus. He does not express anger toward the church. It goes far beyond anger. He looks at this lukewarm, self-satisfied church, and he sees it as repulsive, abhorrent, so revolting and loathsome that he wants to spit them out of his mouth. Or another translation says, vomit them out of his mouth. Of course, all sin is repulsive to the Holy God. Sometimes we get so used to sin that we forget that it caused the death of the eternal Son of God. In this passage I read just a few moments ago from Isaiah, describes all of us, not some of us, all of us, as we were born, from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. We may think we're pretty good people, not like a lot of people we know or may work with. But God sees us as we are, not as we think we are. Well, having identified the problem, Jesus continues with the diagnosis. Because you say I am rich and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here is a clear example of God's word to Samuel as he was told to anoint David, king of Israel. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. As Jesus searched the hearts of these proud and self-satisfied people, instead of wealth and affluence, he saw abject poverty. Instead of enlightened understanding, he saw spiritual ignorance and blindness. Instead of stylish, expensive clothing, he saw filthy rags. Instead of true happiness, he saw a chamber of horrors. How did they respond to this diagnosis by the king and head of the church? Well, I wish we were told, but we are not told. We simply do not know. But a more important question is, how do we respond when we are reminded of our sin? If we can read these words without serious self-examination, we may be as blind as they were. Well, having stated the problem and the diagnosis, Jesus, in marvelous grace, provides the cure. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Jesus does not command, he counsels. He counsels them to buy from him gold refined in the fire, that they might be rich. Tried perhaps in the fires of persecution, white clothing is a garment of salvation. Eye salve to see themselves as they really are, to be able to see that salvation does not come by things or works, by owning or by doing, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No amount of money could buy them. They could only be purchased, as Isaiah wrote in chapter 55:1, without money and without price. These words are followed by one of the best known verses in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. I believe this verse is often misunderstood because of that famous painting by Salmon of Jesus standing at the door. There's no handle on the outside. The latch is on the inside. And Jesus is meekly standing there, waiting for the one inside to open the door and invite him in. And the typical application is that Jesus is patiently waiting for you to open the door of your heart and invite him in so that you can have forgiveness for your sins and be given the free gift of eternal life. It is all up to you. If you don't open the door, he won't come in. Brothers and sisters, it is not up to us. The emphasis of this passage is not on the opening of the door, but the call of Christ. If anyone hears my voice, Christ comes at the door, to the door, not at the sinner's invitation. He takes the initiative in issuing the call. Dead people can't open doors. If we are able to open that door, we do so because of God's grace, giving us life by His Spirit. He is the one who initiates that call. He's the one who gives us ears to hear and hearts to respond. And the glory goes to Him and not to us. He is the same God who has inscribed our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Names which cannot be erased or blotted out. And Jesus said we will sit with Christ on His throne. And so we need continually to remember that we are not saved by anything we do. No good work could even begin to earn the favor of God. We are saved when we are able to see that apart from the grace of God, like the Laodiceans, we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. When God allows us to see something of the depravity of our hearts and the beauty of Jesus, God in sovereign grace allows us to trust His shed blood that covered all of our sins. And so the question I want you to think about in your own heart is, have you responded to that call? I know many of you have, perhaps all, I don't know. Maybe some haven't. Maybe some haven't opened their hearts yet to faith. It's all of God's grace. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come, it's because of God's grace. And when you come, you will see something of how repulsive to God your sin really is, and my sin really is. And to know that peace that comes from the assurance that that blood has covered all of our sin. And we will, in God's perfect plan, have that marvelous privilege of being able to see the glorious Savior in heaven. We won't look at him with sinful eyes. The sin will be gone. We'll be able to see him as we never could in this world, with pure eyes. That majesty that we can't even comprehend. And I trust that this will be our consideration and our relationship until God is pleased to take us home. Every letter closed with these words, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All of us have ears, but only those in Christ have hearing ears. Let us listen to the eternal word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how easy it is to blot out your word from our minds, to be concerned with the needs and problems of everyday life, and to be tempted to think we can handle all of this by ourselves, that we have need of nothing. Forgive us, O God. Cleanse us from that self-adulation, that self-worship, which you detest and abominate. And may our worship and may our life be only for the purpose of honoring and glorifying our gracious Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.